You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth.
So I wonder if you'd pray for me as we begin. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. This morning, for those of us who are here, this morning's included a lot of scrambling. And so I pray that you would put my mind at rest and allow me to listen to you. And I pray that the people that are watching and listening and those that will watch in the days that will follow would receive a blessing from you. Not that my words would be memorable, but that your spirit would use these words to give a message to each one who hears. And this I pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the Christian beliefs that is important to have and to hold is called the doctrine of Christian assurance. Assurance is the assurance of our salvation. And one of the ways you know if you have it is if you suddenly find yourself at peace in a lot of ways. You don't have the level of anxiety, especially when it comes to thinking about your own death. And a lot of people have anxiety about death, and sometimes we're not even aware that we have it, but it's why when we get news, medical news, that we're uncertain about, our anxiety level goes way up. Of course, none of us wants to die. That would be pretty unnatural if we did. But there is an anxiety beyond that natural moment of fearing death that is the question of what happens when I die. Will I go to heaven? Will I go to hell? Is there nothing? Like, is there just a void? Is this just it? And Christian assurance is the belief that when I die, I'm in God's hands. We have a biblical picture of heaven, but it's an incomplete picture. The Apostle Paul said, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I'm fully known. And assurance is being okay with the dim mirror, with the knowing in part, because my confidence in Christ's love is so great that I can simply trust that whether I'm in life or in death, Jesus' death on the cross and his love for us and his resurrection is such that I know it's going to be okay. I don't have to know everything. It's like taking a really great vacation. You may know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen once you arrive. You just trust that it's going to be full of really good things. That's how Christians, when we have this assurance of salvation, feel. Now, that's really important because if you've ever been on an operating room table or a battlefield or in an accident or in some other scenario that you've thought to yourself, I may not make it. Like, I may come out of this fine, but I may not. That's the moment when you know this is a really important thing to have, this idea of Christian assurance. And it's also a tremendous comfort if you've ever lost somebody that you really love. And so I've sometimes said about at a funeral of somebody that I love, you know, I'm really sad that they're gone and I'm going to miss them terribly, but at least I know they're with the Lord. At least I know where they are. And there's a comfort to that for Christians that sometimes makes us look at other faith traditions that don't have a strong sense of the afterlife and really we're kind of unique in the way we see the afterlife. And we look at other faith traditions and say, I'm not sure how I would do it if I didn't have this sense of assurance for the person I really love. So again, when we think about death, all that's really important. But I want you to think about this psalm this morning. And again, if you're opening your Bible, it's Psalm 139. What I want you to think about is the assurance of God's love in this life. And what a difference it makes knowing that God is with me now, that God is surrounding me, that the Holy Spirit is a part of my day-to-day life. And then if I can have assurance of that, how will that change how I look, not just at death, but how will it change how I look at life, and how will it change how I look at myself? Because I think that if we live day-to-day with the sense of trust that the psalmist has, the person who wrote Psalm 139 has, I think it would really change the way we live and the way we see the world. So what I'm going to do is point some things out, and then I'm going to ask Barbara to read a section. So the first section is the first four verses, verses 1-4. And in this section, what I want you to pick up on is the thought that God knows you. And the idea here is the idea of intimacy. So Barbara's going to read this again. And I know she just read the whole passage, but when you read scripture, this is actually a really good pattern I'd like to teach you for your own personal Bible study time. Sometimes you read a whole passage, and then you go back and you read a portion of the text over, and you think about it, and you sort of, you ask yourself, what is this, what do these words speak to me? And then you might read it again, and then you go a little bit further. So we're going to pattern that this morning, and I'm hoping that'll help you later on when you're on your own personal time. So Barbara, if you'd read verses 1-4.
You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely.
The word know or knowledge, those two words, in Psalm 139 are used 7 times. And there are some commentators, when you read the Bible commentaries that scholars have written about this, there are some commentators who believe that that was done intentionally by the psalmist, because in the Bible, the number 7 always points us to the idea of completion or wholeness or even perfection. Remember that the world was created in 6 days, and then God rested on the 7th, and so we have that number 7 there. We have 7 in other spaces in the Bible. And it tends to point to the idea that God is doing a complete work or a perfect work, and that God's satisfied with it. And so when the psalmist says, you know me, you have knowledge of me, the psalmist is sort of pointing to the fact that God's love and God's knowledge of us is perfect. Now, there's an upside to that, which is the thought that God really knows me. You know, in many ways, God knows me better than I know myself. But there's also this idea that, frankly, we're a little exposed. So we're doing this service by live stream, and that's not our pattern. You know, we do live stream every week, but it's not just a group of us, like 3 or 4 of us, looking at a camera. So for us, it feels really exposed. I know earlier I was getting some texts, your mic channels are open. You know, did you know that you guys were talking and you asked Barbara to move a book? And so that there it is, like that felt like I was really exposed. And I was like, oh my goodness, what did I say during that time period? Luckily, I don't think any of us said anything we regret. It was just sort of the normal conversation that you would have before something like this begins. But in your life, God knows you. God knows all the things that you say publicly, but God also knows the things that we think privately. And the psalmist says, God's knowledge of me is too wonderful for me. Well, in one way, it's like, wow, that God cares that much about me, that knowing me fully, God is still sticking with me. Because I bet this morning on the live stream, when people saw that it wasn't working, I bet we lost a few viewers along the way. Some, you know, if you're still here, you stuck with it. But God's sticking with us, whether it's going beautifully and it's picture perfect, or whether we're sort of stumbling along, God's sticking with us. And the psalmist says, that's so wonderful that God's staying with me no matter whether I'm having the up day or the down day, whether this portion of my life has gone really well, or you know what, maybe I've been a mess during this portion of my life. The Lord's still with you. The Lord's still with me. God is still watching my live stream, which is kind of amazing because frankly, I don't know about you, but if I find I'm watching something and it doesn't work out, I'm just as likely to tune it out or turn it off or find something else to watch. So the first section of this, what I want you to notice is the knowledge and knowing words. Seven times, God knows us completely. And that's really important because it's also to say that God knows what you have been endowed with. Every single one of us has certain things that we're really good at. And as a result, we have some things we're not that good at. There are certain things I don't try to do. This morning, I don't try to play the piano. You know, there is another Tom. Thank you, Lord, for making another Tom who plays the piano. Before this all began, Tom was playing, and I just thought, wow, I'm so happy to be sitting here listening to this because it was so beautiful. But that's not this Tom. That's that Tom. And so God knows these things about us, and that's going to become an important concept a little bit later in the psalm. Now, the second phase of this is God is with me. And while the first section is about intimacy, this section is about God's presence, God being with us, God, the Holy Spirit surrounding us. So Barbara, if you would read verses 7 through 12.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
And here the psalmist says, there's no physical place that you can go where God won't be. You can go to the highest heights or to the lowest valley, and God's going to be there. Sometimes we feel like we're running away from God. You can run as far as you want and as long as you want. You can spend your whole life running from God, but when you get to wherever you are, God's going to be there. There's no physical space where God is not present, and there is no emotional plane where God is not present. So sometimes when I feel depressed, I feel alone. Sometimes when I feel anxious, I feel alone. I feel like it's all on me, you know. What the psalmist says is there's no emotional space. If I go to the deepest depths, God is there. And he talks about, the psalmist talks about how even if I descend into the deepest, darkest pit, and some of you maybe have been in that space, a place where you were really feeling alone or where your life was going very poorly. And what you wanted to tell yourself is, nobody cares about me, nobody's here. But what Psalm 139 says and what the truth we find in the Bible is that when you get into that darkest, darkest place, the darkness is not dark to the Lord. And so it says, the night will shine like the day and the darkness will be as light to you. Now, part of what this means is your life really matters. The way you were made really matters. So I want to show you a picture of our sanctuary right now. I'm going to ask the folks that are handling the camera today just to show the sanctuary. Look how empty it is. And I got to tell you, if you're a pastor, this is the most depressing thing you can see on a Sunday morning. It's just empty. And part of what it makes me think about when I walked in here this morning is, what would this community, the Herndon Reston community, what would it be like if Floris wasn't here, if Restoration Reston wasn't here, if our online presence wasn't here? How many people would not be encouraged? How many children would never know about Jesus? How many things wouldn't be happening? I've got an email the other day from one of the, from Cornerstones, Carrie Wilson sent it. She's the CEO of Cornerstones, and she was talking about the Christmas Eve offering, and she said her son on Christmas Eve got a text from a friend of his who was sitting in our sanctuary saying, I'm sitting in a church on Christmas Eve and your mom is up on the screen talking about Cornerstones. Well, there's going to be a really big donation going to Cornerstones thanks to your presence. But imagine if it was just empty seats in here. Now, that's to say that the presence of our church is really important in the community, and the presence of your life is really important in our church, and the presence of your life is important in your home, and it's important where you work, and there's no place you go that God didn't intend for you to be. Now, when things are not going well, I'm not saying God sent all the trouble, but what I am saying is the Lord's going to be with you in all that because you've got something to offer in those moments, and the Lord God built that into you. And there's this wonderful image that Barbara's going to read now in this third section. And in this third section, I want you to look at verses 13 through 15 with me. Now, 13 through 15, the idea is that God has created us and is very familiar with us because God has created us. God knows all about us. And so if you'd read those verses.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth.
The psalmist believes that human life is not, well, I don't know if the psalmist could have said this because that person wouldn't have had the framework of science. So let me just say it the way I would say it. Human life is not simply a natural biological existence. It's a sacred existence. It is not just body, it is also the soul. It's the image of God that is within us. I've got a friend who's a scientist, and he worked at the National Institute of Health for many, many years. And he and I were talking one day, and we ended up talking about DNA, and he was sharing with me what his knowledge was and some of the discoveries that were germane to the conversation we were having. And what I realized is the more he had learned about how the body worked and how we're created, the more sacred he felt human existence was. In other words, it wasn't that science led him away from faith. Science actually led him deeper and deeper into faith. It led him to a place where he realized the handprint of God is all over every human person. Now, in this section that was just read, there's an image, and it's the image of being woven. You are knitted together in your mother's womb. And so you've got a picture here of a woman who is weaving. This is, I'm betting she is maybe in Peru. She's certainly in Central or South America. She is taking great care. Look at the pattern that she's created. Now, that pattern doesn't happen by accident. She doesn't just grab a bunch of thread and start throwing things together. She thinks about it really carefully, and it comes together because the art is in her mind, and she has the creative skill to do that. When the Bible says you were knit together in your mother's womb, this is what it is envisioning. A few years ago, we took a group of Floris members to follow the missionary journeys of Paul. We went to Turkey, Greece, and Rome. And when we were in Turkey, we went to an oriental rug place, and we walked in, and they were just very gracious, and, you know, we got the Turkish tea, and we all walked around with the Turkish tea. It was very good, and then the guy talked us in. He walked us in. He was talking to us, and he said, you know, this is the thread that we use, and this is the dyeing process. He showed us how they dye the thread to get the vibrant colors. The carpets were all over the walls, and they were in big piles in the middle of the room. They were gorgeous. I mean, they were really, really beautiful. And so then I said to him, how much do these carpets cost? And it was, you know, it was a lot of money. Like, it was a lot of money. And I just was sort of amazed at how much money these were worth. And so I said to him, why are these worth this much money? And that, he was really excited then. He said, well, I'm about to start, you know, showing everybody that. So just come and have a seat. And he brought out the carpets, and he showed us that each of these carpets had been woven. And in this place, they had been woven by hand, he said. And what I began to realize is the more intricacy that was in the pattern, the finer the fiber that was used in the carpet, the more expensive it was. So he had one of these carpets that I don't think was any bigger than this, And do you remember how much it was?
A whole lot of money.
I want to say like nearly $10,000.
Like, yes.
Okay,
I'd say
so I'm not exaggerating. It was, and I was just thinking, you know, it's nice, but I don't think that's going to look good in our living room. It's going to be a little small, you know, and we certainly won't put it by the front door. And he was saying, no, people just buy this and they put it on their wall because the intricate nature of the weave is what brought its value. Now, I want you to think about the average human being, including yourself, and just think of the value. The incredible value, because you've been woven together. And Megan sang about that in her song. You know, she talked about the intricate way that we're woven together. Now, that's what God has done with you. You've been knitted together by the Lord Almighty in your mother's womb, and you are valuable. And you have abilities, and you have capacities. But so often, we don't identify them, or we have a voice in our head, as I said last week, that's telling us, no, you don't. And quite often, when you do things, you feel like you're not doing it right. You didn't do it enough. You didn't get it just right. It's not perfect. You know, you feel like me with the mic channel open this morning, like, oh my goodness, everything's falling apart. Because my nature won't remember everything that went well today. It'll remember the things that you will forget. Like, you're not going to hold that against us. You're not going to walk around the rest of the day saying, Tom's mic channel was open. You're gonna say, what did Tom say in that sermon? Wow, wasn't that music gorgeous? You're going to say, oh, I really appreciate, you know, that we prayed for these people. And that when Barbara read the scripture, it was this. That's what you're going to remember. But you sort of torture yourself sometimes in your life. And frankly, our culture is sometimes a weakness-based culture. We spend a lot of time with students in schools remediating weaknesses rather than finding strengths. I think one of the organizations that does this well, and Tom, you're in the Air Force, right? Yeah. Don't you all do tests in the military that kind of help people figure out what their specialty should be? And so it's my understanding in the military quite often what they do is as soon as you arrive, they're figuring out what you're already going to be good at. Because they want you to be in a zone of your strength, not in a place where you've got to work, work, work. Now, that is to say, none of us does everything well. We all do some things really well, and some things I don't do well at all. So here's what we're trying to do as a church right now. And I want you to understand, we're doing this because we want to get you in a space where you start to acknowledge the beauty of the pattern that's in your life. You know, I don't want you to be a beautiful Turkish rug and you're sitting there as your rug and you're looking over at the rug next to you going, that rug's beautiful because it's got so much tan and tan's the best and all I've got is blue and I got this charcoal and I'm, you know, no. You've got your beauty. So what I'm encouraging you to do is get this book, which is Living Your Strengths. And what they did is they took the Gallup Strength Finder survey and then they took Paul's spiritual gifts, and they put those two things together. This week, I'd like you, if you get this book, it's going to have a code in it, and you can go online and take the Strength Finder survey. I think you're going to find it really interesting. And then over the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is to help you think about how to claim those particular strengths. So part of the reason I want you to do this is I want you to be with us over the next couple weeks. If you don't take the survey, you're still going to benefit over the next few weeks. But if you take the survey, you will benefit inordinately. Also, sign up for one of our small groups. You can do that online. You can go and check all that out and do that. And then start reading the book because we're going to be talking about that over the next couple weeks. So again, it's called Living Your Strengths. And I think it's a great resource. Your church is not benefiting in any way because of this book, except for the benefit we hope it's going to bring into your life. So now I want to do something different, and this is the closing. We have a video that I want to show you. And this is a video of a show that is in Ireland, and it's through the BBC, which is the British Broadcasting System. And so this is Andrew Self. Andrew is a 21-year-old. He has a person with Down syndrome, and he performed on this show. He performed to a song by Justin Timberlake. And it's a dance show, so obviously he's going to dance. That's what you're going to see. And one of the things that Andrew did is he had to audition for the show. And the way the show works is you come in and they take you into a room with mirrors, as common in, you know, rooms where people dance. And he went in the room and danced, and on the other side of those mirrors, there's a large auditorium. And in that auditorium is a full audience. And they all have pads, and they sit there and they can vote, and when they vote yes to his dance, what it means is the glass wall would open. And if the glass wall opens, he'll be in front of three judges. And if the three judges like his dance, then he's going to go on to the next round. Now, you can tell when people are voting because at their seat, there's going to be a wand, and it's got a round light fixture. And so when you see the lights in the audience, that's what that is. Now, the other thing that you're going to see in this video is there's a young man that's going to pan in on. And that young man's name is Tom. And he is Andrew's best friend. So it's actually Tom Sunday. You got two Toms here, Tom on the video. But the point is that I love this video, and I love the zeal that he brings and the skill that he brings to his dance. Take a look at it, and then I'm going to join you for just a minute afterwards and give you a question for you to think about.
Dance has helped Andrew's confidence enormously. His self-esteem has rocketed. To see Andrew on The Greatest Dancer, auditioning for all these people, I would be so proud, beyond proud.
Oh, look, Tom, there he is. Tom, hey. There's Andrew.
Bring me a higher life.
Go on, Andrew.
Bring me a higher life.
Oh. Come on, Baba.
Bring me a higher
life. Go for it.
I could rise above. Only a higher life.
To see this, that you can start anywhere that you want to.
Is that higher love I keep thinking of?
Come on, Andrew. Yeah.
I got this feeling inside my bones. It goes electric, wavy when I turn it on.
Yes, Andrew.
All from my city, all from my home. We're flying up, no ceiling when we in our zone.
I got Let's go, Andrew.
Sunshine in my pocket, got that good soul in my feet. I feel that hot blood in my body.
Hold on, Andrew.
It drops.
Ooh, look at all these lights.
My eyes above it, moving so phenomenally.
Come on, I love that video. I love that video. You know what? Andrew is a self-taught dancer. He taught himself how to do all that. And what we see in that video is just his best expression of how God knit him together. And you know what? He could have excuses not to dance. He could have reasons why he would never try and never just acknowledge that actually I've got this ability. And so here's my question for you. What's the dance that God wants to see you do? What's the strength that God wants you to contribute? Because I don't know about you, but when I watch him, there's something, I get choked up because it's so wonderful when you see somebody bring their strength and just use it and bless others with it. Now, few of us have that strength. Few of us have the strength of dancing publicly and looking great. But you've got a strength. I know you do. You know why? Because I don't just have assurance of my salvation. I have assurance of yours. I have assurance that God has knit you together in your mother's womb and that your life is sacred as every other life and that you've got something to contribute. And my greatest fear for you is that you will either never discover it or never acknowledge it or never bring it out and say, here it is and I want to share it. I want to share it at home. I want to share it at work. I want to share it in my church. I want to share it in my community. There is something that God has for you to do. Join us the next couple weeks, and we're going to keep talking about this and drilling down into this so that you can be the you that God created you to be. I am certain of all the good that's in you. Thank you so much for being a part of this. If you're with your family today, I wonder if you might just take a few minutes, either now or maybe when you have lunch, and talk to one another about what your strengths are. Not me saying, well, my strength is. No. Go to the other members of your family, or if you've got friends that are there with you, or if you can call a friend on the phone, just call somebody and say, hey, I want to tell you what I think your strengths are today. And notice what a blessing it is when these things get named out loud. God bless you. I hope you have a great snow day. I hope you don't have to do anything today except enjoy your life and enjoy your family. We'll see you next week.